If those who are just returning from holiday would like to take their seats. It was a pleasure this morning to pull into the car park and see the Benny bus come hurtling in behind me. I knew that my week off was close. Well, welcome everybody and welcome to church. And thank you for joining us here today. And if you have been away for a while or you're just visiting, you are more than welcome. To those at home who are not able to come today, we send our welcomes to you and our love. The only announcement I have today is the funeral of Scarlett Rossborough this afternoon at 2:00, and the Reverend Preston will be officiating at that. This morning we are a community in mourning, a community in grief, and we ask that we remember the family and the wider community and the workers who were with the children that day, and the children as well, and also the teachers who know these children, and each one of them at some degree would call them their own. And we will be praying for this situation throughout the service as we go on. But at this present time, let me call us to worship. Our call to worship is from Psalm 149. The Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. Let the godly exult in glory. Let them sing for joy. Let the high praises of God be in their throats. Praise the Lord. And as we turn to praise the Lord, we will stand and sing our first praise this morning. And it's a psalm. And it's Psalm 86. And we will be singing verses 8 to 17. Let us come together in prayer and let us bow our heads before the Lord. Almighty Father, living God, We turn to you this morning as a community in grief and mourning. We mourn at the sadness of one so young being taken from us. When we preach and teach that we do not belong to this world or that we are just passing through with our expectations of a future glory with you, we think of ourselves. Those of us at the latter years of our life. But when we hear of a child taken so suddenly, we feel the sadness of such an incident. And to be honest, many of us find events like this to be unfair and find it difficult to understand why this should happen. And it is then that we remember that you are a God of unfailing compassion. In your creative love and tenderness, you gave us children. Children are so full of hope for the future. We remember you are the source of all our lives. You are the strength of all our days. We remember you did not make us for darkness and death, but so that we should live in you and see your face. Help us to comfort one another with the consolation we ourselves receive from you. As you lead us through this earth, through your heavenly kingdom, let us remember the words that your Son, the Good Shepherd, taught us as we join together and say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And we're going to continue this morning's reading, and we're going to go to Romans 11 as our first reading. And it's Romans 11, verses 11 to verses 24. See, Paul had a vision for the church where all the Jews and the Gentiles would be united in love. They would be united in love of God and obedience to his word and obedience to his Son, Jesus Christ, while respecting God's law. But this idea of church, this ideal, it didn't work out yet. A person's ethnic background and social status should have been irrelevant back then. But in Romans, Paul is writing into Jews being excluded. And what mattered would be their faith in Christ. Paul's vision was not yet realized. Many Jewish people were being rejected, had rejected the gospel, and they depended on their heritage, of what they knew when they were brought up, of who they were. They depended on that for salvation instead of believing in the gospel. So they didn't have a heart of obedience. And we'll be talking about that later in the sermon. A heart of obedience that was so important for the Old Testament prophets and for Paul himself. But once the Gentiles became the dominant force in many churches, they began to reject the Jews. They began to push them out. And unfortunately, practices like this still happen today, where the underdog starts becoming the dominant force and rejects everything else, where the tail starts to wag the dog. Romans 11, engrafted branches. Again, I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. But if their transgression means riches for the world and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their full inclusion bring? I am talking to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles. I take pride in my ministry, in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. For if their rejection brought reconciliation to the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the part of the dough offered its first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. If some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root. Do not consider yourself to be superior to those other branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted, but they were broken off because of their unbelief. And you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but tremble. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fail, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. After all, if you were cut out of an olive tree that is wild by nature, and contrary to nature were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Amen. Amen. I hope my short synopsis before that made you understand it a bit better, because that was way confusing to me. It's about don't be arrogant. Don't be thinking because people no longer go to church that's made room for you and now you can have your nose up in the air. Show love to those around you. Children. Children, how you doing? You all right? Yeah. Anybody have any good holidays? Did anybody have any dry holidays? No. No, it was wet. I'm not talking to you. Yes, you were in the sun, we know. And other people have been sending me pictures of their sunny holidays. Thank you for that. Next year. We'll be talking today about leaders. I'm going to be talking to the big people about leaders. And there's leaders all around us. Well, leaders. What do you think of this leader? Would he be a happy-looking leader? Would you follow him if he told you what to do? Well, you probably would, but you'd be afraid when you'd done it. You know, that's the type of leader that I, when anybody says to me, that's the type of leader I think I grew up with. We called her mummy. God bless her. But sometimes we do things out of fear, but they're not very good leaders. They might have the good intentions with them, but they're not very good at leading us. And then we have this guy. Can anybody tell me who this is? Tell your daddy he's wrong. It's Caesar Augustus. You know by the medal on his chest. Anyway, that's Caesar Augustus. And everybody thinks he was a good leader. But he was really quite violent and quite, you know, if you didn't do what he wanted to do, he would strike you down very quickly. So you would live in fear again at that type of leader. What about this leader? Anybody know who he is? That's the Prime Minister. For those telling their children to say Richie Sunak, it should have been easier to say Prime Minister. That's the Prime Minister, Richie Sunak. Would he put you, would he scare you? Would you put your faith in him to lead you? Oh, well, many people have. But he's a leader too, and he leads the country. So he's really important. So we have leaders that scare us and leaders that don't scare us. What about this leader? Who's that? That's Moses. And Moses was a good leader too. But Moses had to be taught how to lead. His father-in-law, Jethro, had to come and tell him how to be a leader. So we have scary leaders, we have not scary leaders, and we have cartoon leaders who had to be told how to be leaders. What about this guy? Isn't he a scary leader? Aye. Would you do what he told you? I have to, or I don't get paid. And He's not a scurry leader, but he tries to lead out of love, doesn't he? We'll say yes. And what about the next one? What about these folk? This is from the 60th anniversary of the church. And I'm sure there's many in that picture you aren't with us anymore. Which brings us back to another thing, that we look to the leaders of the past and try to imitate them. But these were people that we knew and we took on their mantle. I reckon John Dundee hasn't changed in 40 years. Even in his book, in the penny book, the Penny Church, and he's in his BB uniform, he's exactly the same. It's all right, Alan signs the check. So. But they're all leaders too, all different types of leaders. And those leaders help us in the church. And those leaders want to bring us forward and teach us how to be good and obey and submit to the word of God. What's next? Who's that? Ah, you know that, that's Chase. Is Chase a good leader? I think Chase is a good leader. That's Paw Patrol, folks. Oh, you can just see the tumbleweed blowing through many minds there. You just have to get down with a hood thing. Well, that's Chase, and he's another good leader. I like Chase. What about next? Who's this guy? Shout out. Tiernan Lynch, that's right. He's the leader, he's the manager of Larne Football Club. And to those who don't know, the name Tiernan means Lord or Master or something like that. So there you go. And he leads the team. What about this guy? Before I jump on to him, somebody doesn't like Larne. Oh, what about this guy? He's a shepherd. And look, he's a leader too, but he's leading sheep. And that's the way Jesus sees us. Jesus sees us as his flock. Because without Jesus leading us, we'd just be walking about and getting into danger all the time. So we need Jesus to teach us. But because the world is so vast, Jesus has people called under-shepherds. And they lead us and teach us God's ways. And that's the ones we've been looking at in the church. So we've got a verse for you today we can try and learn. I'm the good shepherd. Can you say it? I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. John 10:14. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. John 10:14. Can you go back one, please? All together now. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. John 10:14. And I want you to remember that, children, and big children, that Jesus is the good shepherd. And he knows us. And we want to get to know him. But to get to know him, he has placed leaders in our way to help us. We have GB leaders, we have creche leaders, we have BB leaders, we have school teachers. We even have just people, our grandparents and our guardians, all to help us to get to know Jesus. Because he knows us. Okay. Let us pray. Shall we pray? Hands above the head, down, close your eyes, close your mouth and bow your head. Heavenly Father, we do know that we need leaders in our lives. Otherwise, we'll just be run about mad and unruly like we do in McDonald's and Burger King. And nobody will have a minute's peace. And it'll be all crazy. But Lord, you bring calmness and you bring peace. And we want you to teach us to be like you, to imitate you on earth, so as one day we can grow up and be the leaders of tomorrow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And we're going to sing your song now. And we're going to sing, I Want to Walk with Jesus Christ. And we're going to sing verses 1 to 3. Thank you. three blinds I closed, and Ellen said it was that one, but I was looking after you, David. You're welcome. Servant heart, no, you know. We'll continue our service with our next reading. It's, guess what it is, folks? Yep. You shouldn't even be opening your Bibles by this stage. You should be just rhyming it off with me. It's Hebrews 13, and we're going to be reading from verse 1 right through to verse 19. Hebrews 13. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some of you have shown hospitality to angels without knowing. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. Keep your lives from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace and not by eating ceremonial foods, which is of no benefit to those who do so. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most high holy place as a sign of a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go outside the camp. Go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I think somebody might be being called there by the creche. We're going to stand and sing our next praise. And it's the Lord is my shepherd. And it's a town end version, I believe. There's so many versions of this now. I like the techno one. It's the Lord's my shepherd.
Thank you.
Let us pray before we enter the word. Heavenly Father, your mercy does follow us everywhere we go. Be with us today as we delve into your word and hopefully have a fresh insight and a better knowledge and a deeper understanding of who you are. May we see life differently through lenses that you want us to see life through as we grow to follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Over the past few weeks, we've looked at the closing section of this letter. We've done it with 1 week's sermon overlapping into another week's sermon, or this week's sermon that fell back into 2 weeks ago, or the one at 3 weeks ago, looking forward to the one in 5 weeks' time. But it's all made sense. It's all made sense. And we try to make light of what the author is trying to nurture the seeds that he's planted in the hearts of these disheartened believers. Because it's a summing up of what the author feels is important to highlight. It's what he needs to, he feels that through this whole sermon that I have written you, this whole discourse, this whole letter, here's the summing up. Here are the points that I need you to take home with you, to emphasize with you, to bring into your hearts. And he wants to delve into the subject that he may have faced already. And he's already broached it in verse 7. But as we discover, the author may be talking about those leaders who had already passed on in verse 7. And today he's going to talk about the leaders who are with us. And there's a parallel between them. And there's a parallel between the leaders back then and the leaders today. And we'll have a look at that also. So if you're a leader or a supervisor or an under-shepherd or an elder in our church, there should be something in this for you. Something in this for you to consider throughout the next few days or weeks. And if you're not in a role of leadership, there should also be something in this for you to consider as you examine those who are in a supervisory role within our church and our attitudes towards them. So there's something in this for everybody today. So let's delve in as usual. Obey your leaders. In verse 7, the author asked the readers, the hearers, to look at the leaders' lives, those who had passed, and to imitate them as they persevere in this life on earth. We looked at a picture during the children's talk where there was leaders of the church, of this church, and some of them are no longer with us. Some of them have passed on, or some of them just can't come to us through illness. But we knew them, and we could look at their lives. And we could imitate them because they imitated those all the way back. And we should look at our present leaders as well. Are they keeping in line with those that went before? Are they imitating those that imitated Christ? The author is saying here, and I'm saying to you as well, if you see those who are imitating Christ in leadership, those that went before, and maybe you held them dearly to your heart as they led you, those that never led you astray or sought their own interests, then the author is saying to these people, and I am saying to you today, obey and submit to them. And he tells them this before he goes on to tell them why they should obey and why they should submit. And let's have a look at those two words and see what extra sustenance and nourishment we can draw out of this and extract from these words. And what exactly is the author trying to convey when he's saying to obey, when he's saying to submit? And it's not the same as we say in the 21st century. Through an act called citation, words change. over time. If you look at the word structure at the start of verse 17, it's the same in English as it is in Greek. With obey your leaders, submit. So the leaders, the word leaders, is encased by the word obey and submit. Emphasizing to those who read it or those who heard it, it's these people they're talking about. The first word obey is used in the passive form. It means you have been persuaded to obey rather than being enforced to obey. Do you remember the leaders? Do you remember the drill sergeant? He would enforce his will on you to get you to do what he wants. We had others, like the shepherd, who through their voice, through persuasion, would want you to do what they want or what's good for you. Remember, we talked about the indicative and the imperative. We talked in previous sermons. If you believe who God is and what he has done in your life, and that Jesus the Christ is the fulfillment of Scripture, because of these things that are established in your life, and you see this reflected in those who supervise you, who lead you, who under-shepherd you, you see these things reflected in their lives, then you would freely want them to lead you. You would freely want them to guide you to be closer to Christ. Some scholars argue that this verse may hearken back to verses such as chapter 2 and 13, where it says, I will put my trust, or I will depend in him. It's a voluntary act. An act in which you have used your own cognitive skills, your own reasoning, your own workings out to understand if these supervisors, if these leaders, if these under-shepherds, if they're worth trusting or not. Are they really walking the walk? Is that what I see in their lives? Before proclaiming, you will obey or trust or depend on them. Do you hear that? It's not a forceful obey. It's obey. Trust. Depend. I trust my leaders. I depend on my leaders. I obey my leaders. Those in charge of your spiritual well-being. And it's an appropriate response for those who hear God's word, to those who proclaim God's word. You could proclaim God's word all day long. But unless you have heard it, unless you have, if you remember from a previous sermon, heard it, unless you have listened. Do you remember that one? Listened. It's a form of hearing that just doesn't go into the eardrum. It penetrates through the eardrum. It goes into your inner being. It goes into your inner soul. It's something that when you hear, it changes your life. Have the people who lead you, who guide you towards Christ. Is there evidence that they have listened, that they have heard the word of God? It has penetrated their lives. It has penetrated their being. It has penetrated their souls. It has changed them from the inside out. Is that witnessed? And if you see that in somebody's life, you will willingly obey them, because they have something that you want, and you want them to guide you there. And for some people, I understand this is a very, very big step to take, to hand your will over to somebody, to lead you, to depend on them in our independent society. Well, how far have you got on your own? And then the second word here is submit to, or to yield, or to give way to. And it's a more general expression, and it occurs nowhere else in the New Testament. And this shows the breadth of the author's vocal library. I can't say that word. It shows how knowledgeable he is. At the end of my believing and belonging classes, yes, I did believing and belonging classes all the way back in that great Mecca. I keep saying the great Mecca in the north is Larne, but the other one, Ballymena High. Yes, I'd done my classes, and I had a chat with one of the elders, or one of the leaders, who was actually the assistant minister at the time, after the last class. And we went away and we had a chat, just like many of us do. I talked about my faith and how I came to faith. And then he said to me, he asked me, did I obey or submit to their authority? Did I obey and submit to the church's authority over me? And I'm going to be quite honest with you. I didn't really know what they were talking about. I did on. To me, it was like ticking a box. Do I obey to your... I don't even know you. And I don't really think that... He may have had a full understanding of what it was he was asking. Ask me it today and I would have a different answer. I would have a deeper, I would have a broader understanding of what this means, of what this question implies. And this is what I'm trying to get across today. What this means, how broad this obey and submit means. Hopefully you will understand it better as a leader of the church or as a congregant. And remember, the leaders of this church came from these pews. We elected them into their position. We know these people. It's as if the author may have anticipated that people didn't understand the question. And he uses these two terms to stress the need from me to have faithful adherence to the oversight of our leaders. If you understand this, then you will have faith in your leaders. You will have a faithful adherence to what they say. And this should be coupled with a renewed enthusiasm, not only to a submission that was already shown, but a continuous obedience and submission. Continuous obedience. Not just a one-off, yes, it's a tick box. Continuous obedience. I will willfully give over to you continually to lead us. Now remember where we're talking, first century, Rome, Jewish believers under pressure, had their possessions taken off them, some of them were beat, some of them were put in prison. And the author is saying, I want you to give your will and authority over to these people who are going to lead you through these trials. But why? Why should we obey and submit to our leaders? Why should we do it? Well, I've told you part of the reason. But the reason the author gives us is an essential characteristic attribute in the relationship between the people of God and their faithful leaders. The author reminds the readers or the hearers of the leader's task. He tells them of their leader's character and of the hearer's own ultimate good. So he tells them. And then he tells them why. He tells them about the character of the leader and why this is going to be ultimately good for you. First, the author turns to the minister or ministry of these leaders perform. They are charged, look at what it says, they are charged with watching over your souls. How many people see session members as those charged with watching over your souls? How many session members see themselves as people who are charged as watching over our souls? How many crash leaders see themselves as that? How many GB, BB, YF see themselves as that? I don't care what the ministry is. You have been charged with watching over the souls of those you're in care of. And in doing so, you're guarding these people from danger. 10 to 15 years ago, this church was going through some stormy waters. Even today, when I talk to people, a lot of people want to blank it out. They don't want to speak about it. Others are quite vocal one way, others are quite vocal another. Your leadership had to make serious decisions. They had to make tough decisions. They had to make hard decisions. Decisions that still hurt today. And as I say, it's important to remember that the leadership of this church comes from the pews. You're sitting beside them now. And it's these people who had a vision not only of the temporal, but also have a vision of the eternal. They're your husbands, your brothers, your fathers, and so forth, all elected by you, but deemed to be the best to watch over your souls. And it's this term, to watch over. To watch over in the Greek is used nowhere else in the New Testament. It's a context. It's used elsewhere in the New Testament, sorry. But it's used with an eschatological vigilance in mind. It's to watch over you with eschatological vigilance in mind, with end times in mind. It's relating to death. It's relating to judgment. It's relating to the final destiny of humankind. If you want to look it up, you can find it in Mark 13, Luke 21, and Ephesians 6. You have deemed the leadership of the church to diligently watch over you. You have deemed the leadership of the church to diligently look and watch over you with future times in mind, with those things we have not yet seen. Your souls with an eschatological context in mind. People that would have diligence and perseverance to go through the rough times with Christ on their mind at all times. People that take their role, but as you know these people, not often themselves very seriously, but they take their role very seriously. Some peoples that see themselves as under-shepherds to the great shepherd of verse 20 in this passage. These people, like I said, take their roles very seriously. It's because of the task they are carrying out that makes them worthy of submission. It's because we have elected them into this position that makes them worthy of submission. We have said they are the best at this job. They might be the best at making the coffee, but they'll be the best at this. As Luke watching over us. And it's the manner in which they carry out their task that highlights their integrity and their character. They perform their roles not for professional gain. There's no profit in them for them. But of those who will give account not only of themselves, but of their ministry at some stage. And this is what the author is saying here. On the build-up to selecting leaders, we look deeply at a person's character. We look deeply at their integrity. Do they have a humble heart for others? Do they have a genuine concern for those under their care? If the answers to these are positive, then it falls on them to carry out the role. But to carry out the role with joy. With joy. We sing about joy all the time. We talk about joy all the time. We never tell our faces about joy all the time. And not with groaning, as they keep watch and ultimately give account. Now this word groaning, with all its related nouns, it may be found in the Psalms. And it's referring to the deep distress which the psalmist cries out to God. It depicts deep sorrow that arises from a groan from within the depths of the one who is grieved. Do you want your leaders to go about joyously? Or do you want them to go about groaning from their depths, crying out to God, "Why is this happening? I never signed up for this." Can you see how is it advantageous for you when the leaders of the church are able to carry out their instructions and their orders with joy and thanksgiving? As we behave like people who have willingly submitted and obeyed to them, to their authority as under shepherds. Now contrast people who have looked at the leaders, have seen in their hearts that they have changed by the word of God, that Christ is working in their lives. They have a heart for others. They love others because he first loved them. They are humble to the core. They are not out of for profit. And they just want what's best for you through Christ. And so through joy, we accept them into our houses. We accept them into our lives. We listen to their wisdom, their study, how they guide us, their decisions they make. Joyfully, we make their lives easy. Now consider the flip side of that coin, the cantankerous one. The one who's unruly, or just being pure thrawn all the time. They don't have any respect or regard for those in leadership. They might have voted for them, but who are they to tell me what to do? So what do they know? How you doing? I call around to see how you are. And their visit is conducted on the doorstep. Where's your hospitality? We make their lives hard. We make their rule hard. People that make other people's lives difficult just for the sake of it. It makes it easier for your leaders to make it at difficult times, life-changing and life-altering decisions. Because they have your heart on their mind. They have your well-being on their mind, in their souls, in their prayers. They pray for you. I even have past elders coming to me and saying, "Martin, have you visited blah, blah, blah? They were on my list. Do you mind if I go and see them?" Please do. They still have that heart. A decision had to be made 10, 15 years ago. But it was made with you on their heart. When you know the congregation, it understands and puts their trust in the track record of their leadership, in the track record of those in leadership. A leadership that has their eye not just on the present, but on future things. It's an advantage to us to work with these people and not against them. See, the Greek word for advantage here, it doesn't do justice to what the author is trying to express. It doesn't get the juices out of it. In Greek, it means profitless or unprofitable. Some translations have it that way. It's not advantageous. He moves from the... And it's directly preceded by the word groaning. So he moves from words of salvation and words of theology, shall we say. And then he puts in this word of business, of commerce, of transactions. When you're groaning, it is unprofitable. When you're groaning, it is unprofitable for you. You are the one who's going to lose out when you're groaning, when you're making your elders groan. It's unprofitable for you. You are the one who's going to lose out. And what the author is saying here is, Well, what are we going to lose out on? Well, he's going to say the bottom line is you're going to lose out in salvation. Because are you truly saved? Is that the heart that Christ put in you at salvation? This is what the author's saying. Refusal to obey the instructions and submit to the authority of you leaders, you supervisors, you overseers, under-shepherds, will result in the worst possible outcome. Cantankerous people aren't happy. They're never happy. They're never peaceful. They'll never have a nice word to say. He finishes conversation with them and they'll pour oil in the water. They'll say something to make it murky. People full of Christ with the joy in their heart build you up, edify you. And the thing is here, with one stroke of the pen, well, a couple of verses, with one stroke of the pen, the author has now put the weight of everything that he has written throughout this sermon, from chapter 1, verse 1, right through to this, he has put the weight of everything he has said about Jesus Christ, about the coming of our Savior, about him sitting at the right hand of the Father, about obeying your leaders, about the future things, the new city. He has put the weight of everything he has said. He has taken it and he has put it in the hands of the leaders. He has put it in the hands of the supervisors to strengthen them and say, what I have said, they now possess. As they try to lead you through these difficult times. And he thus strengthens them for the task ahead. But he's also handing the care of this to the congregation. He's handing it over to them as he reminds them of their responsibility before God as they lead this group of disheartened believers into a time of persecution. So the leaders now have the weight of this whole sermon in their hands by the backing of the guy who wrote it. And as we read on, he knew who these people were. They knew him. As he says, I want to return to you. So this isn't a stranger. This is somebody who they knew and revered. And he's saying, my authority is now in their hands to lead you. And as a congregation, it is up to you to respect that and be faithful to it, to be led. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. The author then asks for prayer that they have a clear conscience to live honorably, just as they have asked the hearers to. And finally, as I just mentioned, we discover that the author may have known these people at the time, and he longs to return to them. But until such times, the authority is with the leaders. Until such times as Jesus returns, the authority is with the under-shepherds, the supervisors, the elders, to lead us, to guide us. And for us as a congregation to obey willingly, to submit willingly, faithfully. And that's what makes us whole. As one body. Let me draw this to a conclusion. We have looked at how our behavior towards the leadership and those shepherds among us may be a reflection of how we treat our own authority to Christ and whose name they serve. We discussed how the leaders were raised from among our own congregation and as people that have not only the temporal on mind, but the eternal as well, as they make decisions in our church. And hopefully today, you will leave here with a different understanding of leadership within our church. Hopefully today, you will leave with a different understanding of your role within our church. and be more positive towards those who lead us here, more positive to those who lead us here in Craigie Hill. And those in leadership, I hope you have a serious, deeper look at yourselves. Not look at yourselves, but look at the role you've been asked to undertake. Look at the role that the people of this congregation have said, we think you're the best for this. Now there are people here who are past elders. But that's the role you had. Roles that we try to fulfill in our everyday lives as we try to imitate Christ, the Good Shepherd. The one that gave his life for us so that we yet may live. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your inspired word and how we can learn so much from it after all these years. We humans do not change that much from generation to generation. Although at times the world goes through spurts of change, we still need to be led by those ordained by you, to be assisted by those under shepherds as they endeavour to do your work among us. Let us not groan and be cantankerous, but be joyful and willful to obey and submit to them and ultimately to you. We turn our attentions to those around the world that we feel may need prayer at this time. We think of the recent fires in the island of Maui and Hawaii. We pray for the families of the 80-plus people known to have died in these fires. We ask that food, water, and all the aid that is needed arrives quickly. We also pray that those on the island, although suffering at this time, remember that you promised never to leave or forsake us. Father, we give thanks to those and for those in our congregation that have been discharged from hospital this past week. Some still have a long way to go, but we give thanks for that they are home amongst us and home amongst those who love them once again. And we also give thanks for the amount of visits these people have received over this past week as they have been home. We thank you that we are picking up the mantle of the gift of hospitality and to visit others. But Father, at this time, as we said, we are a grieving community. And we once again turn our thoughts to Scarlett Rossborough's family at this tragic time. And for the staff that were with the children when this incident took place. And for the teachers that spent so much time with her. To one degree or another, these people saw Scarlett as one of their children. A great loss has been felt by all. But in our silence, let us remember those people before God. Father, we take our petitions and we lay them at the foot of the cross of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. As we draw this service to a close, we stand and sing our final hymn, and it's Take My Life and Let It Be. Thank you. This morning's benediction is from 1 Chronicles chapter 22. May the Lord be with you so that you may succeed in building the house of the Lord your God. May he grant you discretion and understanding that when he gives you charge, you may keep his law. And may he set your mind and heart to seek him. Now go, in the name and power of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.